Tonight, would you take your Bible and go to the book of 1 Peter? We want to go to the third chapter. I'm going to read the opening seven verses. I think I announced to you this morning, I titled this, Giving Your Life to God and to Your Spouse. It may be apropos in some sense that this is Father's Day, but it has absolutely nothing to do with that. I'm just in that study, and the Lord in His providence has brought us to this chapter. These are verses that you've read many times if you have been a Christian and you've read your Bible, so the Scripture itself will not be new to you. But folks, listen, I think you know this because many of you are further down the road spiritually than I am. Don't ever underestimate the simplest of truth. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. A moment ago, the wonder of it all was as fresh in my soul as if I'd never heard that before. Now, it's only God that can make that real and can make that true. And He will make it real and true in your heart if you want Him to speak to your life. And He'll do that for any of us. Folks, there's not just a few special people, and some of them are preachers. Folks, every child of God is special to the heart of God, and He has much in store that He wants to give to my heart and yours. So pay attention to Him when you read that book. We teach our children, now don't be talking while somebody's up talking. And some of us got in trouble in school for talking when the teacher was talking. Well, folks, we call that, we tell our children, that's rude. Well, folks, it's kind of rude to open your Bible and not give God your attention, whether you're doing that in personal study, devotionally reading, or whatever. That's God talking. And, folks, it's nice for Brother Wayne privately to read the Bible, but it's even better while I'm reading it if God is reading me. So I want to pay attention to Him. Amen? Well, let's take our Bibles now, and you follow along as I begin in 1 Peter 3, verse 1. If you're there, would you say amen? Amen. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, that is the lifestyle. That's not talking about the verbiage. It's talking about the way you live, your conduct of the wife. While they, that is the one that does not obey the word, the one who is actually lost, that's what that's referring to, while they behold your chaste, that is devoted, sincere conduct, coupled with a sense of reverence. That's what the word fear means. Whose adorning, like having on garments, let it not be that of outward adorning, of the plaiting of hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man, the hidden person of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the wife. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I want to take this section, and I want to talk to you on three fronts, okay? I want us to first look at the display that God honors. He honors a certain type of display. Then I want us to talk about the demeanor that a man honors. A certain kind of demeanor that a man, if he's a godly man, will honor. Then I want you to look at the dedication that a woman will honor. That's the three aspects I want to look at. So we begin in the opening four verses. Let's look at the display that God honors. God thinks if we belong to Him, we ought to look like something. Now, by that I mean, it's not that all the men need to get in tuxedos and look like something. Not at all. In fact, he makes plain in the text that we're not necessarily talking about the outward adorning, but he's talking about what the inward man should look like. And so the display that God honors on the lady is this. He mentions two basic things. He mentions a feminine distinction, and he mentions a selective submission. Let's talk about those a moment. When I think of feminine distinction, he says, likewise ye wives. Folks, the Bible starts out with God creating them male and female. It was male and female that he created them. I just say it because it is so culturally popular right now that, in fact, I even heard as recent as yesterday that one's gender is not based on your biology. And I don't know that we have dawned on what that statement means, and they identified that. You can go through a sex change, and they are saying that that's not what determines your gender. Listen, don't say amen to this. This is an error. Your gender is determined on how you feel. So on any given morning, if you get up and feel like a man, well, you're a man. That's how you feel. And if you get up Tuesday morning and feel like a woman, you're a woman. Folks, there's a Greek word for that, hogwash. God made them. They didn't make themselves. God made them male and female. And so he talks about that they are to be distinct in their roles. He says in the text of Scripture that they are to be fitting helpers, helpmeets. That's all the way back to the book of Genesis. Must she only work in the home and never work outside the home? The Bible doesn't say that. Is she married? Does she have children to care for? Is her husband able to provide for the basic needs of the home? These are just ABC questions that need to be dealt with. And I will just say this. I have never spoken against, never felt that it was wrong for a woman to work outside the home. But I will tell any woman who is a mother, you can have many jobs, high paying or otherwise. You will never do anything more sacred and important than raise your children. That's not popular in most places. But it is very important. You said, Pastor, are you suggesting? I'm not suggesting anything. I will tell you this, grandparents can be some of the most wonderful influence and help when their grandbabies are young. The finest grandparent that ever lived, are y'all listening to me? Including my wife who is a grandmother, cannot do for a grandbaby what God intended the mama to do. The grandfather can't do for the baby what God intended the father to do. God says that the first two offices and influences in the child is to be a mother and a father. And I'm grateful when you've got good grandmothers and good grandfathers, and sometimes they take the unwanted children that came along because of the improprieties of their sons and daughters, and sometimes because of death and tragedy of their parents. 10,000 hallelujahs for everything grandparents have done. But I am telling you, God did not give a man and woman a baby so you could become the substitute and somebody else become the primary. Did you hear that? That's important. That's distinct in the role she's to be, if she's married, the wife. And I find it interesting that he said, you wives, be in subjection to your husband, because some of you are going to have them that obey not the word. Now, some of you will have married when you were lost. A person conceivably can have a marriage and never know God. They can't have the kind of marriage God wanted them to have until they know God. And when people marry that don't know God, sometimes one of them comes to know God. And we say hallelujah, don't we? That's what we want. But in that moment, you have a husband and wife, whichever one, if they were lost when they married, comes to know Christ, they're living in two different worlds. And they are as far apart as the East is from the West. Which, by the way, is why the Bible says that when you get married, do not marry anybody from anywhere, and you end up being spiritually unequally yoked with them. You need all the commonness and unity that can be had with two people who know God, who love God, who understand God loves them, and they are seeking by their conversation, that's kind of archaic, their conduct, to live for God, and that be as much oneness in them as possible. I don't even recommend that two people marry, listen carefully, from different churches if they're going to remain in different churches. Folks, anything without a head is dead. Anything with more than one head is a freak, and they put it in the circus and pay money to look at it and make fun. I'm saying that if one is a Methodist and one is a Baptist and they're going to be married, get your lives together and find one church somewhere that loves God and His Word and build your home that way. I've heard so many cases where, well, you know, they've been married a long time, but she still goes to here and he still goes to there. And in a sense, they still are a divided home. Folks, there's not but one God. You say, well, what difference does it make? Because you can't be members of two or three different bodies and be together. She will not show support to what he shows support to. He will not show support to the degree she can. You need to have your lives together. And folks, young people, if you have anybody listening from camp or anybody else listening out there that's young, that old saying, you live the first year on love, it ain't so. You live on the oneness that your lives have together. And there's ultimately only one, if you'll let me use this in quotation marks, one glue that holds marriages together, and his name is Jesus. That's what holds a marriage together. We never are eradicated of our selfishness. We still want our own way. Many times we want it to, very dismayed, we want it to the hurt and the neglect of the spouse, and we just need to be together. And he says to the wife, if you have a husband, now he didn't make that promise any other time in Scripture. And he never actually says, husbands, if you have a wife that doesn't obey the, he doesn't say that. He said, wives, if your husband does not obey the word, if you will, notice how verse 1 said it, if they obey not the word, they might without or may without the word be won by the conduct of the wife. He never does say that the other way around. He just says it in that regard. And that is as powerful a statement as I know. Won to faith in Christ without the verbal word, because they're seeing the living word through that wife. That is powerful stuff. So with that said, I'll just leave that alone, feminine distinction. But let's talk about selective submission. He talks here about, verse 5 talks about it, the holy women trusted in God and how they adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. So the question is, Pastor, do we have to be in subjection to them in everything? Well, I didn't intend to touch on that this morning, but I did. You don't need to go to prison for your husband, ladies. And guys, you don't need to go to prison for your wife. If she's involved in something that could land you in prison, separate and get yourself separated from that which is illegal. Let me talk to you about some things out of the Bible that will show you that there were times that it would have been better had there not been submission and done the same thing somebody else did. There's two people in the Scriptures, Ananias and Sapphira. They sold some land, had a possession. They came and gave it and implied in their giving that they gave it all. Now, the Scripture never said they had to give it all, but they lied about giving it all. And the Bible says that God struck Ananias dead. And I know this is not funny, but it's just humorous to me. I can't keep from it. that the New Testament says, and they wound him up and took him out. Boy, that wound him up. You hear me talking? That wound him up. Well, it would have been nice if his wife had not followed him and told the same lie. And she followed him and told the same lie. And when she did, that wound her up, and they took her out and buried her. Now, answer me this. Would it have been better if she was honest about it? Yes. Did she mimic and follow her husband in the wrong thing? Yes. Was that a good thing? No. You don't always follow your spouse, wives. In the scripture, there's Abigail and Nabal, or Nabal, some say. And the story over in 1 Samuel 25 is the story of Nabal being a shearer of sheep. He had lots of possessions. And David and his men have, in essence, been party of in where they were shearing sheep to be a protection to them. So David wanted some provisions for his people, and he called his men and said, go tell Nabal that we have been good to them, bring peace to him and all that he possesses, and tell them that we would, and I'm paraphrasing, that we want some possession, some provisions from him. And the Bible uses the word churlish, that he was a churlish man, and the next phrase identifies, for he was evil. That's what it means to be churlish, is to be evil, selfish. Nothing going on in life but me. So when they went and asked him, he came back with this reply. Who is this son of Jesse? Who is David? Because they reported to him what David said and told him, we bless you and yours. And folks, he had to know that the threat they were under as sheep shearers, and the type of thievery that could take place upon them. But David and his men was a blessing to them. Now, he doesn't want to be a blessing to him. And he basically tells them to drop dead. Well, they go back and tell David. And you know what David said? Hey, guys, get your swords and let's go. We're fixing to take us the head of somebody. Well, one of the men went and told Abigail, Nabal's wife, your husband has played the wild. It's fixing to cost this all of us. And, buddy, she got together a bunch of raisin cakes and various things. The Bible says she got out and said, lead me to him. And she went to David and fell down on her face, humble before him, and begged his forgiveness and gave him provisions. And it spared her, but he wasn't spared. I'll bet you she's glad she didn't do what her husband did. It's never right, folks. When your spouse is wrong, it's not right for you to do wrong. There's a third time in Scripture I want to just, that I want to call attention to. We all struggle with some things our government wants us to do. If we are commanded to directly violate the Scripture, we had rather obey God than men. But when we want to render to Caesar, when Caesar says render, all that we possibly can. It's the right thing to do. Why? Because the powers that be are ordained of God. When I submit to law enforcement or anybody else, it does not mean that the offices of government are always right, but it's always right if I don't have to directly disobey God for me to be in obedience to them, because God put them in place, and when I obey to them, I'm actually obeying God. That helps us do right, folks, if we'll remember that. So if they tell you one day, don't you preach, don't you witness, don't you mention the name of Jesus, then you're going to disobey government and talk to people as you can about Jesus. What about employers, and they've got a little deal going on, and they want you to be dishonest in their behalf? As an employee, we're putting you in a position to tell lies and do wrong. Are you supposed to stay in that and tell lies and do wrong? And folks, you know the answer to that. No, you don't do that. So don't obey your spouse if they demand you do something that's morally wrong, legally wrong. You don't always obey your spouse. The display that God honors. I want to move to the demeanor that men honor. In verse 5 and 6, look at it again. I read in verse 5 that after this manner in the old time, the holy women also trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to the husband. And it says, like Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, meaning master, didn't mean Savior, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and not afraid with any amazement. Now, what are we talking about here? We're supposed to be distinct in our behavior. That means we got to have some strength in our character. We're supposed to be pure from our defilement. We're supposed to be, he talks about being coupled with fear. We're supposed to be respectful of God's presence. A meek, quiet spirit. You saw that listed there. And we want to have a meek and quiet spirit. To be meek means we're going to be humble. We're going to be tender. We're going to be gentle. Folks, it's hard at times, isn't it, to be meek and gentle? It's hard at times to be tender. I say we all, I don't want to judge you. I know one in this room better than others. And we sometimes just absolutely get rubbed the wrong way, and we get exasperated, and it shows. And then we maybe bite the head off of our spouse or someone else. But have a meek spirit. The quiet spirit means a spirit with God that is undisturbed. Lord, don't let me get rattled. Keep me flexible to do whatever I need to do in order to stay right with you and not show that I am now exasperated to my enemy. You know, there used to be a thing on television, might have been one of the deodorant companies that advertised, don't let them see you sweat. Folks, we not only don't want our enemies to see us sweat before a holy God, we don't want to sweat. Lord, keep me calm. Lord, if you're not upset over this, I don't want to get upset over this. Lord, I don't have it under control. It looks like to me it's falling apart, but you can handle it. Seems like Sarah was at peace with God and her husband. Doesn't that seem that way to you? Now, what are you going to do if you can stay at peace? Then you'll spread peace through your home. Many a child has been disturbed because of what they saw in the disturbance of mom and dad. I've seen parents go through things that were troublesome. But if we make a big deal of it, you know, the first thing happens, it becomes a big deal to the kids. Now, I can't make a judgment on you, and I wouldn't for anything in the world, but I've seen parents that if it went to thunder and lightning, I mean, folks, they just went nuts, fearful. Then they wondered why the kids got fearful during thunder and lightning. It's because you crawled under the bed. That's why they were fearful. They saw the person that they have faith in be afraid of something. And, buddy, if they're afraid, I don't stand a chance. They're tall, and I'm short, and I'm not able to do that. And they picked it right up from you. If you don't mind me just throwing this out for what it's worth, I hear this from time to time, and not from any of you, but I read things and I hear people say, we took our kids and we took in a horror movie. We put up a tent outside and told scary stories. That's the best way I know for demons of fear to get a hold of your kids. There ain't nothing funny about telling your kids horror stories nor getting them out in the backyard in the dark and say, oh, there's boogers right here. Something's going to get us before the night's out. You are absolutely setting them up to be fearful the rest of their life. And children are prone to be given to that, just like as adults, we're prone to be given to the most carnal and base things of life. We're to say, hey, there's angels looking after us. We don't have anything to fear. God's looking after us. Our steps are ordered. And then as we do that, teach them as they're able to process it according to their age and intellect, that we don't do stupid stuff and try to go where evil people meet and see if we can get in the middle of something. You know, I see so many times I get on my phone this news thing that's come in, and these people were just all but mutilated and killed and messed up, and come to find out they'd been living together for some time, or they had hit that night, it said, three other bars. Folks, stay out of places where that type of lifestyle is normal. If you're going to be God's people, they don't have anything to offer you. that's just not a good thing to do. So be very distinct in your behavior, and if you can stay at peace, there'll be peace in your home. And that's why I said this morning that the most important influence in the home is the husband or the dad, because the wife will be at peace if you'll be at peace. You stir her up at times, then you get aggravated with her for stirring her up, for being stirred up. You stirred her up. Won't you calm down? You're welcome. Now, that's distinct in behavior, but there's also something there about being distinct in appearance, because he talks about adorn. Let's look back at that. We want to adorn. Which verse is that word in? Somebody hit you. Verse 3 even. Who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning or the plaiting of hair. Now, did he just say you ladies ought not plait your hair? No. He said, and of wearing of gold. Did he just forbid all gold? No, he didn't. Or putting on apparel. Does that mean you're not supposed to wear nice clothes? You ought to look as homely as you can look? No, no. Folks, you are to make your feminineness, ladies, distinct, but don't advertise your bodies. You see, you can look very feminine without, like, you're out for sale, or as we sometimes say to young girls who, you know, we older men are not as dead as some people think, nor as dumb as some people think. We can tell when a girl is trolling. Y'all know what trolling is in fishing? You just put the lines out, you know, and you let the boat run down, whether it's ocean or freshwater. You're trolling, trying to catch what's out there. And folks, it's not good for a woman to troll. And the reason he calls attention to the fact of the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold is that there is a certain dress, and was in this day, that a streetwalker would make herself appear. And you just don't want to appear like one who would sell their bodies on the street. We saw them the other night while we were going down the street in New Orleans. I just said to the people in the car with me, I don't have to tell y'all what that is right there, do I? Now, they didn't have on no neon sign. They didn't look. They didn't have to. They were streetwalkers. They were for sale. They showed all the signs of it. And folks, it's not just in New Orleans, it's in any town in America. So it's everywhere. And so anyway, we got to be distinct in our appearance, and to adorn means we're going to, listen, not just arrange your clothing and behavior and your demeanor, we are going to habitually, you know what it means to do something habitually? All the time, we're going to arrange our clothing, our behavior, and our demeanor as one who is putting on Christ. What does that mean? A modest dresser looks like somebody totally opposite of one who is immodest. Now, I hear this discussion. I've gotten to the age I can't discuss it because I make everybody in the world mad. Folks, if it's too short, sew something to it. You just don't have to advertise your body. Then you put on the short stuff and you go places and you're constantly pulling at it. I'm thinking, my soul and body, be careful. You go, it ain't much there. If you keep pulling, you're going to expose something on the top side. It can't go but so far. So we got to be mindful that how we present our bodies. Now, men, we don't talk about this a whole lot, but men need to look like men. Men need to look like men that are secure in who they are in their gender. Mothers, don't let your boys bob their hair off, and when we look at them, we can't tell if it's a boy or a girl. I can tell you when hair's too long, and I can tell you when hair's too short. Hair's too short on a woman when I'm not sure if that's a man or a woman. Hair's too long on a boy when I can't tell if that's a boy or a girl. Now, folks, that doesn't take rocket science to come to that. You just want boys and men to look like males that God created, and you don't want a boy to look like a girl, and you don't want a girl to look like a boy. And then we wonder why they are confused. Well, many a mother and daddy are confused. You don't have their idea. And see, all this mess that's in the news right now, where we're supposed to be in grade school, children say, now look, you need to take some time and think about, maybe, are you really a boy? Are you really a girl? You need to think about your gender. You may not be. You may have been born with boy equipment, but you might be a girl. You may have been born with girl equipment, but you may be a boy. That is nothing but demonic perversion. That's all that is. And we start in the home praising the boys, praise God you're a boy. And telling our girls, praise God you're a girl. Girls, you wouldn't want to be a boy. Boys, you wouldn't want to be a girl. God made you that way. And rejoice in it. And then Dad, if he can see us as men, if he can see us, act like men, ladies, moms, wives, if the girls can see us look like girls and act like ladies, then that's just a wonderful thing. It's modeled for them, but they're not going to find it modeled outside the home that's a Christian home and outside the church that's the church of Jesus Christ. What would a model, a person who was modest in their, I think I used the phrase a moment ago, in their clothing, behavior, and demeanor. See, I could be dressed looking like a man, but my wrists are broke all time. Folks, your demeanor, you have body language, and you know that. Now, what will that do? Well, you'll help people, and you won't seduce them. That's the first thing. You don't want it to be said that you seduced anybody. You'll protect people and not destroy them. You will point people to Jesus and not attract people to yourself. There's probably in the minds of most men and women nothing more wonderful in God's creation than a woman of beauty who looks like a lady in Christ Jesus. But that lady does not point people to herself. She points people to Jesus. And you want to model purity and not model flesh in her. I'll say it one more time, in her clothing, behavior, and demeanor. That's the demeanor that men honor. And if a man likes a woman who acts like she's on the market for sale, before it's over, he's going to treat you like that. Trust me. That's what life is made of. The third and final thing I want to mention is the dedication that women honor. That's verse 7. Guys, we need to listen up. Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Why dwell with them? What does that mean? Don't have any pursuit outside of her. We're a team. We're a unit. We're together. I'm half of you and you're half of me in a marriage relationship. The word dwell, by the way, is most frequently used when referring to the marriage act. Don't dwell with anyone else. Stay pure. Do not be an adulterer. Dwell with her. I don't know why that's so hard. Be knowledgeable, he says of her, if you look at that verse 7. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, folks, when we all got married, I don't want to say that about you. I don't know about you. But most of us, or what I said this morning, Beth and I married, I'm ignorant. Most of us married ignorant. And in some respects, we were supposed to be ignorant. We're not supposed to get married and have had lots of sexual experiences. And boy, did I ever know what I was doing. You didn't know a thing about what you was doing. If you did, you wouldn't have had all those experiences before you married. So be knowledgeable. And understand her nature. It will come as no surprise when I say that God did not make women wired like men or men wired like women. And that's a good thing, isn't it? Isn't that good? Someone has said that men are microwave ovens and women are crockpots. And I didn't say crackpots either. They're just slow cookers. And so understand her nature, her emotional person, who she is physically, what her physical needs are, what her spiritual needs are, what her strengths are and what her weaknesses are. There's never lived a man without weaknesses and strengths, and there's never lived a woman without weaknesses and strengths. And when you think, ma'am, that young lady, that you're going to marry Mr. Wonderful, you'll find out before long he's not quite as wonderful as you thought he was, because he will have weaknesses. And you can't get bent out of shape when they finally get exposed. Same way on the other side, sir. She may be drop-dead gorgeous, but you'll figure out soon that she has weaknesses. And it goes with the territory. Know your wife. Learn her ways. and it doesn't make a rip what your mother was, what her daddy was. It doesn't make a rip what the neighbor is. It doesn't make any difference what your best friend says about his wife. What matters is, do you know your wife? Knowledge. Know her. Come to know her. Just do whatever it takes to make peace in the home. I think I shared with you several Christmases ago, probably 5 or more years ago, my wife said to me one December evening, she said, can we go by Belk's? I said, yes. So we go by, not too many people in there, though it is December. There's some in there, not too many. And there's a gentleman just standing around there, and so I'm standing around there. And so I said, how are you doing? He said, fine. He said, waiting on your wife? I said, yes, sir, you? He said, yes, sir. He looked at me and kind of had a half grin. He said, cheaper than a divorce, isn't it? I said, yes, sir, it is. Folks, what's wrong with doing that? What's wrong with doing that? Have a little levity. Understand when you have to bend over backwards that you will in life. Don't ever let the devil deceive you that I would have done better. I tell you, I've had a few times as a pastor when a man or woman said, quote, I don't think I could have done better. You know what that means? They really think that the choice was theirs, and what's fearful in my heart, it may very well have been. Folks, don't ever make that statement. If you were following Jesus, now if you was lost when you got married, I can accept that. But if you were praying and seeking God, then let me tell you something. You couldn't have done any better because God didn't want you to do any better. That's what God wanted. The two shall be one, saith the Lord. And if you will wait on God, he will give to you what is best for you. And he gives the best to those that leave the choice to him. That's the most wonderful thing about this. But we got that what I call greener grass syndrome that, you know, if my wife would only be like his wife, if my husband would only be like her husband, if you had a clue what's going on there, you'd raise both hands to glory and say, praise God, I got what I got, and I don't want to swap with nobody. So be knowledgeable of her. Then he says, honor her. Do you see that in verse 7? Give an honor unto the wife. How are you going to honor her? Honor her as the weaker vessel. Honor her as a joint heir of the grace of life. And honor her as you will lead her in spiritual matters. The husband is the priest of the home. The priest represents the people before God, and in many ways, God before the people. And you're to represent God in the home. And then he makes this statement. We'll just kind of close it out there. That your prayers be not hindered. Now, what does that really tell us? Always be ready to represent her before the throne of God. Folks, there's not a man that can change a woman. And there's not a woman that can change a man, but God's never seen a man or a woman that he cannot change. And the wisest thing that a man has ever done is tried to live with his wife in a way that when I seek God's intervention, God will grant it for his glory. He may not always do to her what you're wanting him to do, but he will do something in that marriage to assist with that and to help with that. And many times when you pray for your wife, and wives, I could say this for you, many times when you pray for your husband, what God does is something in him and something in you. And guys, he'll do something in her, but he'll do something in you. Because he's getting us all ready for glory, is he not? We're in the training ground right now, giving yourself to God and to your spouse. Father in heaven, we come to these passages, in some ways they bless us greatly. In other ways, we feel like that heaven has said, can I have your attention, please? I have something I need to say to your heart. And Father, I want to thank you that the sweetest, dearest thing that ever happens to any one of us is when you get our attention and say something to our hearts. I pray, oh God, that as a result of these, your words, you'll give a divine enablement to each of us in a portion that we've not experienced in the past. May we be able to say what the songwriter said, that it gets sweeter as the days go by. Not that, Lord, we become just such unbelievably great people, but that we find you to be such an unbelievably patient, loving, kind, merciful, gracious Savior. And we become more like you. And Lord, there's not a marriage represented in all the world of two people who know Christ, but what when each husband and each wife becomes more like Jesus, that marriage and that home will be a sweeter marriage and a sweeter home, because you will have been honored to a greater degree. Now I pray, Lord, for the salvation of any that do not know you, and I pray that you will just make this a special moment of commitment, whether it's by those that come into the altar or whether it's by those at the seat or those who are online. May your precious will be done in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now would you stand with me, please, church? Brother John leads us in this hymn of commitment. If you need to approach the altar.